in your own. That's a famous one too. In fact, it turns out that there are hundreds of sayings from the Bible that have worked their way into modern English. My booklet, Famous Phrases from the Bible, has over 300. And it's striking how much the Bible has influenced English language and culture down the centuries. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel and his Sermon on the Plain here in Luke's Gospel are well known. That doesn't mean that people have actually read them. If they had and they knew how radical Jesus was, they might think again. But many are happy to tip the hat to Rabbi Jesus or give him a thumbs up or a like, as we would today. They might quote or misquote his famous sayings, whether they realise it or not. But often that's as far as it goes. As for us, well, we need to go much further than that. Because Jesus' audience here is a crowd of his disciples. He's talking to believers like us who are called to hear and obey his message. These verses form the finale of his Sermon on the Plain. It might be tempting to file the two builders at the end under Sunday school and switch off. After all, that's where many of us heard this story and the songs with the actions that go with it, and we may not have heard it all since. However, Jesus is making serious points here about what it means to follow him. And we would do well as adults to look again and see what he's saying. We'd be foolish not to. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus asks. Actually, I think he's making one big point in these verses, which is that we need to put his words into practice. What we have here are not dry instructions, but dynamic pictures of discipleship. His message must be important, and he must really want us to get it, because he effectively teaches the same thing in different ways with different pictures. So if we miss it the first, second, or third time, hopefully we'll get it the fourth. These vivid, memorable pictures of discipleship should help us to grasp what it really means to follow Jesus, so that we're not spectators who clap from the sidelines, but real disciples who build their lives on Jesus and his words. Let's look at each of the four pictures in turn. First, the diligent student, verses 39 to 40. He also told them this parable. "Can the blind lead the blind? No. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes. The student is not above their teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Followers of Jesus are students, pupils in the school of Christ. That seems like a fairly obvious point to make, but Jesus needed to make it because there was a real danger that his disciples would listen to other teachers and be led astray. The main culprits lurking in the background were the Pharisees. They thought they were above the teacher. We saw that in chapter 5 when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. And they asked, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus called Levi and they asked, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" As if they weren't sinners too. They kept telling themselves that if they kept obeying the law, they could be good enough for God. It was like the blind leading the blind. And Jesus warns, don't listen to them. Don't be led by them. It won't end well for them or for you. I think we're meant to find these mini parables funny. The image of a blind man saying, "Come on, follow me, I know the way," to a group of blind people when he doesn't know where he's going is ridiculous. The guidance of a Pharisee was about as useful as a blind guide dog. But as well as being humorous, Jesus is being deadly serious. To stay safe from the pit, whether an earthly one or an ultimate eternal one, to be led home to safety, you need to listen to me, Jesus says. The positive picture here is of the diligent student who accepts Jesus' training and learns with humility. In the school of Christ, we've all got our L plates on, Mike and me included. And the wonderful promise here is that once fully trained, we will be like our teacher. And one day, all Jesus' disciples will see him and be like him. What a prospect. But until that day in paradise, we're learners who receive Jesus' teaching and put it into practice. I still remember learning to drive as a 17-year-old. I really enjoyed it, and it was reassuring to know that as well as teaching me what to do, if I ever got into trouble, my instructor could take control and hit the brakes. But imagine if after a lesson or two, I decided I knew better than my instructor, Paul. I kicked him out of the car and tried to figure it out by myself. I then decided to pick up some friends along the way. Don't worry, I've got this, I tell them. I've got this. And off we go, with me not really knowing what I'm doing or where we're going. Getting lost would be the least of our worries. I'm not sure I really want to imagine how that could end. Let me ask you, are you listening to Jesus regularly with humility? Are you letting him train you and change you to make you more like him? We listen to different voices all day in the news, at the school gates, at work, in social media. Who are you following? Are we making sure that whatever we hear, it's his voice that's guiding us? We need his words because without them we're stranded. Elsewhere, God's words are described as spiritual food. To think we can go through a day without them is a bit like trying to get through a day without food, running on empty. Now, maybe we can manage for a day, but we can't keep it up. To follow Jesus is to follow the one who sees the big picture, the whole picture. After all, he is the perfect eternal Son who has come from heaven to show us what God is like, who has returned to heaven to reign forever, and who has promised to lead us there if we will listen and follow him. The diligent student. Secondly, the humble helper, verses 41 to 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Why? How can you? Jesus' questions highlight how inappropriate it is to look outwards and correct other believers without first looking within to see how we ourselves need to change. And again, he uses a ridiculous example to make his case. His exaggeration is meant to help us see how silly we can be. The word for wood here really is a plank or a log, and the words for seeing this speck imply close examination. So it really is a bit like me going around with a plank stuck in my eye and looking closely and just, oh, Matt, I think there's a speck there in your eye. Can I help you with that? Tony, what's that in your eye? Let me help you. I mean, it really is that silly. It's laughable. The offer may sound well-meaning and kind. Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye. But it's actually hypocritical and ignorant and irrational. That's not to say that correction is never appropriate. When Jesus says, do not judge, verse 37, he's not saying that we tolerate anything and everything. No, we need to be wise and discerning. There is a place for loving rebuke among Christians. But first things first, we always start by looking within. What planks have I got in my eye? And you can ask yourself, what planks have you got in yours? This mini parable is linked to the first because it's about eyesight, seeing clearly with Jesus' help. It's as I listen to his words of truth that his word exposes the lies, the misguided beliefs, the selfish attitudes, and the ungodly behaviour in my life. Now that can be painful, and it takes courage and humility to pray, Lord, show me my sin. But God always answers a prayer like that, and help is always at hand by the power of his Spirit. Hypocrisy is ugly, isn't it? And all the more so in the church, because Christians should be marked by integrity, and we should be the most merciful people in the world, having received so much mercy ourselves from our merciful God, verse 36. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. remarkable, unmerited kindness. And that should sweep away all finger-wagging and judgmentalism and condemnation. There's just no need for it. It's unfitting in the light of all we've received. The positive picture here is of a humble helper who first examines themselves, removing their own faults with God's help, and then seeking to support others. They want to help, and they can help because they can see clearly. The tone of that support is so different because of God's work within them. It's not "you must," but "I'm here for you. I'm listening. How can I help?" It starts with listening well, getting to know the person, and then speaking the truth in love, showing grace and kindness, empathy and compassion. That's something we do together as a church family. It's what we call fellowship. Wonderfully, God doesn't tell us to go it alone in the Christian life. He gives us each other, brothers and sisters. And hopefully St. Peter's is a place where we care enough to give gentle encouragement and sharp prods where needed. A place where we love our siblings enough to know what they need. It may happen on a Sunday service, maybe afterwards, over coffee or in growth group, or privately, one-to-one. In person is always best, but whenever or wherever it happens, helping other church family members in humility is part and parcel of following Jesus. Now, we may say that we will always have faults, so how can we presume to help others, to help others remove theirs? True, in practice, removing planks from our own eye may take place at the same time as helping others remove specks from theirs. But the problem comes when I think that everyone else needs to change except me. However, if my rule of thumb is, for every speck my sibling has, I have a plank, then our mutual support will be marked by patience and love. If you don't really feel part of things at St. Peter's, can I say that the church needs you and you need the church? Don't miss out on family life and support. We strive to care for one another in humility and love like this. It's so helpful and encouraging. We don't have to be isolated or alone in the Christian life. Following Jesus is something we do together. The humble helper. Thirdly, the healthy tree, verses 43 to 45. In the middle of our garden, we have an apple tree. And we noticed a while ago that it was struggling. So we asked Carol Watson to come and have a look. Being an expert, she could see the problems, and she launched straight into a spiel, Latin names included, to explain the situation and the solution. I think I got the gist of it. And the main thing Carol did was to give us some food. If our tree was going to be healthy and strong, it needed feeding. Good stuff in to get good stuff out. You can tell I haven't mastered the technical terms yet. But the picture of discipleship here is of a healthy tree which takes in good nutrients and brings out good fruit to show for it. It's not just the fruit that's good. The branches, the trunk, the roots underground are good too. But you can see it, you can taste it in its fruit. In Jesus' analogy, we're the trees. And you can tell whether we're a good tree or a bad tree by our fruit, by our words, what comes out of us. And Jesus' point comes in verse 45. The mouth speaks from the heart. What we say shows what's going on inside. Store up good treasure, gospel truth, in your heart, and it will bear fruit in the good things you say and do. But the opposite is always also true. Store up evil in your heart, and you'll have evil to show for it. It will come out. So what goes into our hearts, what we take in and feed on and believe, is vital if we are to be healthy and fruitful in the Christian life. Rather than asking for Carol's help, I could have taken the kids to the supermarket to buy apples and sellotape, to stick apples onto our tree. I think they would have enjoyed that, and it would look good for a while. But eventually it would be clear for all to see that there was no real fruit from the tree, just rotten apples. That was the Pharisees' approach to religion. They added rules and rituals and good deeds and law obedience to their lives, trying desperately to be good. But it was all superficial. They may have looked good, but it didn't make them good. The problem was internal, in the heart, because they wouldn't take in the good news of salvation that Jesus offered. In growth groups this month, we looked at Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And I think the Apostle Paul's the perfect example of this, because he boasted of plentiful fruit, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, and faultless. But he came to realize that his supposed fruit was rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. He was rotten to the core, and he needed a new heart, a new life. He was converted. Saul became Paul, and soon enough he had good fruit to show for it as he accepted and believed and obeyed Jesus' words. Now he knew that sticking righteous works onto his life wouldn't work. But now he had received Christ's righteousness by faith, and you could see the difference in his life. That's Paul's insight into his heart. How is your heart? What are you taking in and storing in it? The goodness we need comes from Jesus. In our first reading, James puts it sharply like this. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's a case of both rejecting evil and accepting Jesus' words of truth. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells the believers to fill their minds and hearts with gospel goodness. Finally, brothers and sisters, he concludes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The healthy tree. Fourthly, the careful builder, verses 46 to 48. As I mentioned earlier, it might be tempting to file this final parable under Sunday school as irrelevant and just for the kids next door in Climbers. But Jesus is making a serious point here to sum up our passage and his sermon as a whole. As he draws to a close, now it's over to his disciples and us. What will we do with his words? What difference will they make in our lives? Jesus describes two types of people. Verse 47, everyone who hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice is like a careful builder, building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The second type hear Jesus' words and don't put them into practice. They're like a cowboy builder who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Both hear Jesus' words. The difference is that the first puts them into practice, whereas the other does not. To dig down deep and lay foundations in rock in Jesus' day in Jerusalem would have been hot work, hard and time-consuming. But the careful builder knows that this preparation is needed for true stability. The cowboy builder doesn't lay any kind of foundation. He takes the easy route and just hopes everything will be okay. However, the time comes when the flood arrives and the torrent strikes. It could not shake the careful builder's house because it was well built. But the moment it strikes the cowboy builder's house, it collapses and its destruction is complete. It was very troubling to see the death and destruction caused by the floods in Valencia in recent weeks. Lucy and I travelled to Valencia when we worked in Spain as missionaries. It's usually a calm and sunny and peaceful place. But it looks completely different now, devastated by what's happened. What I found shocking is how sudden it was and how much damage it caused. There was no stopping it. In many cases, people's homes and lives have been ruined. When Jesus uses the analogy of a flood here, he doesn't do so lightly. From Noah onwards, floods in the scriptures symbolize God's judgment. And Jesus promised that the flood of God's ultimate judgment was on the way. It hasn't come yet. We don't know when it will come. But just as sure as Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus will return to judge. What will he say when we call, Lord, Lord? It won't be enough to say we've heard his words. He will be looking for proof that we've put them into practice. Not that we're saved by what we do. No amount of good works will make us good enough. Rather, our obedience demonstrates that we really are his disciples. To finish then, let me ask you, how is your foundation? Have you dug down deep into the rock that is Christ, building your life on his words? Are you trying to obey him, even if you're making mistakes along the way? As I speak this morning, everyone may be hearing, but only some will be putting Jesus' words into practice. And only time will tell, and ultimately only Jesus knows. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Some who call Jesus Lord, Lord, they'll receive the damning reply, I never knew you. Hell will be full of people who lived good lives, but failed to obey Jesus' command, to believe the good news of rescue achieved through his death and resurrection. But others who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and know him personally, hopefully each and every person here will hear the wonderful commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant, come on in. Heaven is made available to all who put Jesus' words into practice, not in order to be saved, but because they have been saved, forgiven forever. So then, Jesus' four pictures of discipleship. The diligent student, the humble helper, the healthy tree, and the careful builder. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time in your word this morning. It is both encouraging and challenging, and we pray that you would give us humility as we go from here, that we wouldn't just hear it, but would accept and believe it and obey it. Thank you for this health checkup of our eyes and our hearts and our ears. Please may we be those who have ears to hear, hearts that are willing and able to believe, eyes that can really see Jesus. And Lord, we long for that day when we will see him face to face. Help us to be hearers and doers of his word all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.